Take our Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. One of the great themes of God's Word is peace. When God formed the nation of Israel by delivering them from the bonds of Egypt, He led them to the promised land. This was to be a place where they could live in peace and safety with God, their neighbors, and the nations that surrounded them. Their promised Messiah gave them a hope of a future day when He would come as Prince of Peace and govern the world with justice, ushering in an everlasting peace. When Jesus came the first time, the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." That peace was provided when Jesus gave His life as a ransom for our sin at Calvary. He provided our peace with God, peace within our souls, peace with others, and peace that laid the foundation for His church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker that Paul introduces here in the last half of Ephesians chapter 2. However, we do not have to look far to realize there's really little peace in the world in which we live. Hatred and strife and enmity rule in the hearts of people. And this is evident when we observe warring factions today, such as Arab versus Jew, Muslim versus Christian, terrorism versus the free world. There's enmity between left and right, liberalism and conservatism, and hostility between ethnic groups. Even in our homes and families, we find bickering and arguing and strife, separation and divorce, and all kinds of other things. Man without God is incapable of exercising any kind of lasting peace. But our passage today reminds us that peace is possible. Paul reveals to us man's condition of enmity toward God and others and what Christ did to bring about peace. The whole world may be at war, globally and nationally, politically, personally, but we can have peace with God. And then that gives us peace with other people as well. In this passage, the apostle focuses on two groups that historically were at enmity with each other, the Gentile and the Jew. The Jew had many advantages that the Gentile did not, but both still needed to be reconciled to God. And we see that need for peace in the first couple of verses, verses 11 through 13, as Paul once again conveys our condition without Christ. The next section deals with the work of reconciliation by which Jesus Christ brought these two factions together. He did an amazing, unheard of thing, creating from these parties a new entity, His church. In the final section, verses 19 to 22, he explains the results of Christ's reconciliation. We're now His household, His great edifice that's becoming a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So let's ask God's blessing as we survey this truth that Jesus is the great peacemaker who brings us into His community of faith. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again that Jesus came and died that He might bring peace between us and You. We're thankful, Lord, that when we have this peace in our hearts, we can be at peace with other people, and we can be a church that rests in that peace. And we pray, Lord, that You'll bless us as we are reminded of these great truths, and help us, Lord, to fulfill our function as a building that's growing up to inhabit God Almighty Himself. Bless us as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we want to notice here is the need for reconciliation. Now, there's a big word, especially for our children today, but reconciliation speaks of bringing people together. If you have an argument or a fight with a brother or a sister, and you don't want to talk to each other, or you get really nasty to each other, you need to be brought back together again. You need to be reconciled. And this is true of people who don't know God. They need to be reconciled to God. They need to be brought back into relationship with God. And that's what we're talking about here. And of course, the result of that is peace. So these two things are combined, they're together. And we see here in this passage, the need is revealed in the enmity between Jew and Gentile in verse 11. And he's writing to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were largely Gentiles. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. There was enmity that existed there between these two groups. There was hostility, there was fighting, there were bad attitudes and bad relationships. Now, in the Old Testament, especially in the scriptures, there is one distinction between groups of people. You were either a Jew, an Israelite, a person who was circumcised, or you were not. And everybody who was not a non-Jew, these people were called Gentiles, the Goyim by the Israelite people. They were uncircumcised. They were away from God. And Paul was writing to a church, as I mentioned, largely composed of Gentiles. They would have had some Jews there because Jews were saved in that city as well. And the Lord brought these two groups together who had formerly been hostile to each other, and he brought them together in his church. But there still could be problems if you're not careful. Now, Israel, we know, had certain advantages and privileges that brought her nearer to God than the Gentile nations. God chose them as his people. They were his elect nation. And he made them a nation when he delivered them from Egypt. He became their God and they became his special people. He gave them his word, the scripture. He gave them priests and kings and prophets to lead them to follow Jehovah God. And he informed them of how he was to be worshipped, and set before them ceremonies and rituals that made them distinct from all the other nations in the world. And one of these was the sign of circumcision, which was an outward sign of the flesh to distinguish you as a Jewish male. But even with these advantages, the nation largely failed to trust and obey their God. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations around them. They were supposed to share the true God with them, but instead they grew to hate them. They began to look down with disdain upon these nations and called them the uncircumcision. That was a derogatory name. They became proud of their heritage. They developed an attitude of superiority and privilege over the nations because they were the chosen ones of God. As one commentator put it, the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to fuel the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he made. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. So if you got involved in that way, you were considered as no longer being alive on this earth. That's how serious it was, how deep-rooted the division was, how hostile their thinking was. Now, it's not hard to see why other nations would grow to be hostile to the Jews. They also grew to resent the Jewish people, the Israelites. There are many Old Testament examples of that hostility. Egypt, Edom, Moab, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, all of these people hated and fought with the Jews. And this hostility has continued to modern times. Still, people are exerting a hatred toward the Jews, the Holocaust, the pogroms, the Palestinian-Arab conflict, and most of the world hostile to Israel today. It's an ongoing thing. And Israel, of course, does not worship her Messiah, and that's part of her problem today. So all the attempts at reconciliation between Israel and the Gentiles, the rest of the world, have failed, and only God will be able to bring them together, historically or currently. Now, the need of reconciliation is also revealed in our condition, represented here by the Gentiles and what they were before Christ came along. And we see this in verse 12. And Paul uses his former tactic that he uses it in the first three verses of chapter 2 to remind the Gentile church of their condition when they once were far off. In those verses, he reminded them that they were without Christ. They were lost in their sin. They were not alive, spiritually speaking. And now he's relating what they were without Christ. And it's good for us to be reminded of these things. It keeps us humble. It keeps our attitude right. It keeps us focusing and dependent upon God's mercy and grace. Now, as we look at this, we see there's five descriptions of the disadvantage of those who are far away from God, those who were Gentile as opposed to those who were Jews in that day. If you go to verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ. Okay, that's the chief thing, that's the main thing here. They were without Christ. Now, you know that the word Christ in the New Testament is the same word as a Messiah in the Old Testament, or the Anointed One, the one that God prophesied would come and bring peace to the whole world. Gentiles were not in any way connected to the messianic hope other than the broad promise given to Abraham that God would bless the nations through him. The Ephesian believers never heard of Christ before Paul came and preached to them. Their god was Diana, the goddess of love. And they worshipped her in a huge, magnificent temple described as one of the seven wonders of the world in that day. So people would come all over the world to see that temple and worship that false god. And they had not heard of the Messiah of the Jew. We also see here that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word commonwealth here is being used as the idea of citizenship. We are of the commonwealth of the United States of America. We are citizens of the United States. But if somebody comes into our country and they're not a citizen, let's say they come in on a work visa, they're an alien. They come here, they live here for a while, they work here, they make some money, and then they may go back home or they may stay for a period of time. And they are aliens in the sense that they're not citizens. They don't have all the rights and privileges of being a citizen of the United States. And he uses this kind of terminology here, saying these Gentiles were separate. They weren't citizens with Israel. They therefore did not have the privileges and the rights that the Jews had as the people of God. They were excluded from those blessings and those promises. And they only could come into them somewhat by becoming a Jewish proselyte, but they never would have the same heritage because they were non-Jews. We go on to see here, continuing that kind of a thought, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Again, they were excluded. They weren't citizens. Therefore, they were foreign to these covenants of promise, which go back in the Old Testament. and convey all the promises God gave to Israel if they would serve him and love him, especially the Davidic covenant. So they were divorced from all this kind of thing. And as a result, we see here that they had no hope, having no hope. Historically, many of the Gentile nations were confronted with the God of Israel and the truth that he was real. They saw his works. They observed his dealings with Israel. They may have been the brunt of his judgment in such a way they knew it was the God of the Israelites. But they did not inquire of him. They did not seek to make him their God. They chose to fight against this God of the Israelites and his people. They believed their gods were more powerful and would succeed in the end. But they had no hope outside of their own imagination of the ultimate success that they might receive, because they refused to believe in the one true God who is the God of Israel. So they had no hope of the future. They had no hope of sustenance, and they had no hope of really a spiritual relationship with this God. And the last thing we find here is that they were without God in the world. Now, that doesn't mean they were without gods, because they all had them. But this particular word is putting together two Greek words, atheos. A is a negative. It means no. Theos is God. So no God. And you put those two things together and we get the English term atheist. Atheist. And today, an atheist is a person who does not believe in God, but Paul's using it in the sense of a person who doesn't know the one true God, because all these Gentile nations had their plethora of all kinds of gods. They were all polytheistic, but they didn't know the one true God. And so they were without God, the true God, in the world in which they lived. One commentator wrote this about atheos. It means atheist, but not in the active sense of denying God, rather in the passive sense of being unconnected with God, without any friendly and beneficial relationship to him, without any vital nexus that would bring into their souls the fullness of God. Alexander Tolstoy wrote these words, "The saddest word in all languages which has brought the world to its present condition is atheism." And I think that's in the sense of not being connected to the true God. So the sad truth is that lost people go through life without hope, without real peace, without a glorious future, because they are without the true God. And there's no way for them to be reconciled to God in that condition. And that's the condition that all of us at one time were in without Christ. We were without God. We were without hope. So let's look at the positive now in verse 14 through verse 18, the work of reconciliation through Christ, who is the peacemaker, the one who brings the warring parties together. And incidentally, this is a hostile relationship where we choose not to follow God, where we fight against God, we go our own way, just as much as the Israelites and all the other nations were constantly at war. So, verse 13, we have those familiar words, "but now." You go back to verse 4, "but God." "You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God raised you up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were afar from God. You were not related to God. You were without God. You are without Christ in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You were far off, but now you've been brought near. Christ is then described as our peace. The one who brings reconciliation, the one who brings parties together, Jew and Gentile, as well as these parties with God. So in this context, the Lord Jesus brings together the Jews and the Gentiles by wiping out the enmity that existed between them, and he unites them into one body. But he also has to reconcile both to God. So let's see how that works out. First of all, the peacemaker reconciles Gentile and Jew in the church. We go on in our text to verse 14. For he himself, that means that's emphatic, Jesus and nobody else, he alone, he himself, he is our peace. He's the one who brings it about. Now, he's made both one in this verse. As our peace, he's made both of these parties one. So as he created himself one new man from the two. Now, how has Christ done this? How has he brought these two warring parties together? How does he create peace between ethnic groups and all the differences we see today? And these differences are not for the purpose of uniting today. They're really for the purpose of dividing. So how does he bring together all the factions that separate people today? Well, the first thing he does is he removes what divides them. Note here that he has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's broken down a barrier. It's like a wall that separates people. And Jesus did this in his earthly ministry. He continues to do it today through the gospel. Do you remember that he once reached out to a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, when he healed her child? He reached out to a Samaritan woman who was part Jew, part Gentile, at a well in that forsaken country. And there was much that divided these groups in his day as it did historically, but the gospel brings them together. Now, in this context, that which was a barrier that separated Gentile and Jew was the law of commandments in the form of decrees. There was much that divided these groups from Judaism based upon the Old Testament word of God. The barrier was not so much the moral law of God, but the ceremonial laws and rites involved in the Old Testament system of worship. And if you went to the temple in Jesus' day, there was a literal wall that separated Gentiles who were proselytes from the rest of the group. And if you went beyond that wall, you could actually be executed. So there was a physical wall existing at that day that if you went to Jerusalem, you could actually see that conveyed the separation between the Jew and the Gentile. So when Christ came, he broke down that wall. He broke down that separation. This all became obsolete when the peacemaker came. He broke down that which separated the two groups. He fulfilled everything that the law foreshadowed. He made it of no effect. He made it null and void. People no longer need to worship God through ceremonies and rites. They can do so directly now. And also the belief that obedience to law could save you was taken out of commission by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that was the stumbling block of the Jew, and it's the stumbling block of many religious people today. They somehow think that they can believe in Jesus, but they've got to obey the law, and they've got to work for their salvation as well. So what formerly divided Israel from all other nations was removed in the work of Christ, enabling them to come together. So, He removes what divides, but he also joins together what has been separated. Okay, now he abolished in his flesh the hostility, the enmity that existed between these groups through the law, the commandments, the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace. So you had two groups, two parties, hostile, the Jew, the Gentile. Now he takes them and he makes the two of them into one new entity. Here it's called a new man. They become one in Christ. He creates in himself one from the two. He brings into existence something that formerly had never been, a Christian. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Slave nor free, Greek nor barbarian, not even male or female, they all become one new person in Christ by trusting him as their Savior. But we can't just think of this in individual terms. He's really thinking of this in corporate terms because he reconciles them into one body. Verse 16, and he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Through the cross. Now he erases the distinctions between people by making them Christians, but then all these people come together in one body, which is the church. Formerly they were separate groups divided into Jew and non-Jew by nationality and religion, but now they're joined together into one body, the church, which he makes clearer in verses 19 to 22. And this is one of the great things about the work of Christ, who is our peacemaker. It brings people together from different backgrounds, former belief systems, socioeconomic histories, ethnic genealogies, political difference. He can bring them all together in agreement as they make peace with God, and therefore they can have peace with each other. God brings us into one body, one family, one brotherhood, one church through the peace that Christ has provided. But we need to consider another point here, and that is this. The peacemaker, Christ, reconciles both of these parties to God. Now, it may seem obvious to us why the Gentiles would need to be reconciled to God, because they were far away from God. They were without Christ. They were without Messiah. They were without the true God. They were separated from citizenship with Israel and all the consequent blessings of that. They were idolaters who imagined and worshipped every sort of false god, consistently refusing to believe in the one true God. To us today, well, they may be a certain group of people, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But these are able to be reached. They're able to be reconciled to God now. But what of the Jew? The ones who were brought near by so many advantages. Why did they need to be reconciled to God? Because you note here, he says in verse 16 that he might reconcile them both to God. He doesn't say the Gentile, but both groups to God in one body, thereby again putting to death the enmity. Well, they need to be reconciled because the privileges and the advantages are of no avail if you don't act upon them, if you don't exercise faith and trust in the God who ordained them. You could be a Jew by birth, a recipient of the promises, a circumcised male according to the dictates of the law, involved in the ceremonial worship of God, and still be as lost as a Gentile. You see, that circumcision is not supposed to be in the flesh by the hands of man. It's supposed to be in your heart. That was a rite that separated you from all the other people in the world. But what separates us from sin, what separates us unto God, happens in your heart, not in your flesh. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God, Paul wrote in another place. A Jew was reconciled to God in the same way a Gentile needed to be. Not by some outward marking in the flesh or association with a religious system or adherence to a set of rules and regulations. No, it was solely by faith in Jehovah and the promises that he gave to them about their Messiah. And that was Christ, the reconciler, the peacemaker, who brings us to God through his blood. And this is what Paul really means in verse 17. He says there, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." Now, what does that mean? Jesus isn't the one who came and preached to those Ephesian Gentiles, was he? He came in the person of the apostles and the prophets and his word and preached to them, but he provided the basis for all that, the work of all that. Jesus came through his life, through his word, through his apostles, through his prophets, preaching peace to these parties, Gentile and Jew, and everybody today. Those who were near, they were near because of the advantages, but also those who are far off and never heard anything. They both needed to be saved by the blood of Christ. That's the provision of our reconciliation, of our peace with God. And it's only in this way that anyone is brought near. And incidentally, in verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." The verb access there, guess what it means? It means to bring near. We're brought near through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And note in that verse the Trinitarian formula. Him is Christ, the Spirit of God, and then the Father of God. So through the work of Christ, the application of the Holy Spirit, we're brought together in peace with God the Father. We have access. We're brought near. And so you have the whole thing closing as it started. You were far off. You weren't near, but now through Christ, you've been brought near. Peace has been achieved. Now let's finish up here and we'll continue the rest, the last point, a little later. But by application, what about our view of the Gentile today? Those who are without Christ and without God, and they're non-Jews as far as their nationality is concerned. And really, I think everybody here probably falls into that category. But to us today, they're the lost sinners out there in the world, right? To us, they could be the drug addicts and the drug dealers, the criminals, the murderers, the rapists. They could be the homosexuals, the perverts, the lowest scum of society. They could be the politicians who want to force their immoral views upon us. Do you think they can be reached? They're far off. We're near. What's our attitude? Do we have the same attitude toward them as the Jew did to the Gentile? Can they be saved? We're the privileged ones. We can have the exact same attitude to lost people today. Do you think that God can save these people? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote some pretty nasty things about the way they were. He says, "But such were some of you, the scum, the lowlife, the lost Gentile." They deserve punishment in hell, but so do we. And we got saved. So we need to have the right attitude, the Christian attitude, the Lord's attitude of bringing them into the fold through sharing the gospel. And today, we're really more like the Jew as far as advantage is concerned. We Many of us were raised in a Christian family. We went to church. We heard the gospel from our youth. If we weren't among that group, after we got saved, we raised our family in that group. So our children heard the word from their youth. They had many advantages. And perhaps we think that's all we need to be a Christian, is be in a Christian family. But all of us at one time were alienated from God. Our sin separates us from Him. We're without God. We're without hope. We're without Christ. But being in a Christian family, that doesn't make us a Christian. Whether far or near, we still all need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the reconciler, the peacemaker. So even as a child, I can't get it in my head, well, mommy and daddy are saved and grandma and grandpa are saved, so that means I'm saved. No, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus. You have great advantages that many others do not. There are millions and millions of children who aren't sitting in a place like this morning all over the world that you have to believe just as much as they have to believe in order to be saved, to come to the Lord Jesus and make peace between yourself and God. So it's only through saving faith in His work, His shed blood, that reconciles us or brings us together in a relationship with God and puts us into His body, the church. So have you come to Him today in faith? And is that faith evident in your daily walk? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're again thankful today that Jesus is our peace. He is the great peacemaker who came and through His blood made it possible for every ethnic group in the world to turn to Him and be saved. Doesn't matter what our religious background was. Doesn't matter what our upbringing was. Doesn't matter what nationality we are. You've opened the door for all of us to draw near through the blood of Christ. And this morning we pray you help us to be thankful in our hearts for what you've done and speak to our young ones today who may not be sure of their standing with you. Help them to realize that they need to confess their sinfulness to you and trust Jesus only as their Savior. Lord, we just pray you'll do your work in our hearts through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.